This is Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And then moving to verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Our second reading comes from the New Testament in the Gospel according to John, chapter 10. And you can find that on page 896. So Jesus speaking to a mixed crowd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father."
Back in March this year, Farmers Weekly ran a report on sheep rustling, something we don't worry too much about in Chelmsford, but in Derbyshire they do. 71 in-lamb ewes were stolen on the Derbyshire-Staffordshire border. And sheep rustling is nothing new. Jesus tells, in effect, a parable about sheep rustling in the opening verses of John 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by some other way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Notice how he describes these sheep rustlers in verse 1. He describes them as thief and robbers. In the Greek, the word lestes for robber is the same word that was used to describe Barabbas. We know that Barabbas was a violent murderer. The idea of robbery carries here the idea of violence. And Jesus describes these false shepherds as climbing over the wall into the sheepfold and the sheep running in the opposite direction because they do not recognize the voice of the shepherd. Palestinian shepherds had individual nicknames for their sheep. You can imagine them gathering the flocks together at night. A group of flocks, a group of shepherds, gathering them together at night for security reasons. But when they separated in the morning, the Palestinian shepherds could just go and call their sheep by name. The sheep would separate themselves to the particular shepherd. But you have to ask yourself, why is it that Jesus tells this parable at this point, and who is he focusing on? Who's he focusing on? Who's he looking to understand what he has to say? The answer to that question lies in John chapter 9. Look back to verse 27 of John chapter 9, just above the beginning of this passage. Jesus has just healed a man born blind. And this man lands up in a court of inquiry before his local synagogue. That's what you're looking at. You've got the main leaders of the synagogue who are sitting there and who are putting this man through his paces. They want to know how it is that he now sees this Jesus who healed him on the Sabbath. Look at verse 27. "I've already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. The shepherds of the local synagogue threw him out. Why? Because he confessed Christ as coming from God. And it's very striking that John notes that it's at this point that Jesus goes looking for him. Look at verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You see, Jesus, the true shepherd, he goes and finds the sheep that has been thrown out by the false shepherds. And he describes the action of the false shepherds using violent language, because what they are doing is highly spiritually destructive. It's highly spiritually destructive. And it's very striking that John observes they did not understand the parable that he told. Why didn't they understand? Because they were not of his sheep. Or else they would have heard his voice. So then Jesus, in verses 7 to 18, goes to describe himself as the true gate and the true shepherd, the good shepherd. So as you hear those words, the genuine gate, the genuine shepherd, genuine gate as opposed to the false gate, genuine shepherd as opposed to the false shepherd. Let's consider for the moment the issue of Jesus as the gate. Look at verse 7, chapter 10. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, it's long been recognized that when Jesus uses these terms, "I am the door," or "I am the good shepherd," it is a great reference to the "I am" statements we find in the Old Testament, where God reveals himself to his prophets and to his people, particularly to Moses. Remember that God says to Moses, "Look, when you go to the children of Israel, you shall say to them, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am. And Jesus is making a full claim to be divine, fully and completely divine. God come in the flesh. As we read in chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And therefore, in absolute terms, he is the means by which we enter into salvation. He is the gate. Just have a look there at verse 9 and 10. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." And therefore, what Christ is emphasizing here is that for his sheep, he offers absolute spiritual security. Think how odd it is that God takes a people in the midst of a sinful world to himself and decides to make them his people. Just think about the sheer risks, the sheer danger. What is the world? It is that which is ruled by Satan. And what is it that we find within ourselves? We find within ourselves our sin. And what is it about the surrounding culture, the world in the language of John, that rejects God? But so great is the sovereignty of Christ, so powerful is his word and his spirit, that he can promise to his sheep that they will not be lost. They will not be lost. And therefore, brothers and sisters, should we not consider that we are stewards of our own souls?
If this Christ has brought me to salvation, then I'm accountable for what I do with that salvation that he has brought me to. That we, as it were, become in his grace responsible for our own discipleship, our own growth, our own development. Not simply the responsibility of our pastors and leaders, but we are responsible for before God for what we do with the salvation that he has given to us. And brothers and sisters, we have no excuse. For the simple reason that there is out there an abundance of the word of Christ that is graciously preached. You come here week by week, you hear the word of Christ. And you think about the riches of Christian books, of internet sermons. We are surrounded endlessly by the wonderful word of Jesus Christ. May he give us the grace to have such confidence in him, A, that he will not lose us in this fallen world. He will not lose us. It is a dangerous place in which he sanctifies us and he develops us. Dangerous. But at the same time, his salvation, we can put absolute confidence. And the great thing about the sovereignty of Christ is that he uses sin, the world, and the devil to advance his holy purposes in the lives of his people. He makes them his servants for his sanctifying will amongst his people. He is the Lord. We turn to verses 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Just notice there in verse 11, verse 14 and 15, verse 17 and 18, what Jesus bangs home is that he is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. That's how he defines that he is the good shepherd, that he perishes for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And John shows us wonderfully, as he unfolds the gospel to us, what this laying down of the life of Christ means. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, where John was when Jesus was arrested, at the point of his arrest, he records this. In John 18, 7 and 8, he says, so he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he has spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. And John then further unfolds the significance of Christ's death. He observed that Christ, when he is dead and his body is removed from the cross, that the soldiers did not break his legs. And John sees in that, I think, because he coincides the death of Christ with the slaughter of the Passover lambs, that in the book of Exodus 12:46, we read, not one of his bones will be broken. And that's the verse that John quotes at 19:33. This Jesus dying saves his sheep by atoning for their sins. By atoning for their sins. Let's think about that for the moment. Jesus is insisting that he's always acting under the authority of the Father. He's insisting that, as it were, his legitimacy is because the Father is commanding him. And therefore, Jesus is giving up his life on the cross because that's the will of the Father. And what does that mean? It means that we get God as he really is. We get God in all his dreadful holiness. We get God who will not compromise in any shape or form with iniquity or sin. We get God, the great lawgiver and judge. And we get God in all the extremity and in all the extravagance of his forgiveness and mercy. Very easy for us to forget, is it not, that we need the cross to come to God. But God indebts himself to the cross because that's the only means by which he may receive us and remain the righteous judge. It's the only way he can deal with us. He can't deal with us any other way. He will not deal with us in any other way except on the basis of the cross of Christ. And what drives the Father to give the Son is his love for the sheep. That's what Christ is getting at when he talks about the love of the Father. That's what he's trying to communicate to us, this sense of the love of the Father, that the Father's love requires him to lay down his life. Why? Because of the Father's love for the sheep. How easily we lapse into the thought, Christ loves me, and Christ has to twist the arm of the Father to love me. Not so. Not so. What drives the Son to the cross is the love of the Father for the sheep. Personal. Every single sheep. And so it's through the cross that the Father takes knowledge of us. It's through the cross the Father forms a relationship with us. Look at the very intimate ways that Jesus describes his relationship with us in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The knowledge of God given to us through the sacrifice of the Son. Then you're faced with a question. And the question is this. What good is a dead shepherd? What good's a dead shepherd? If a shepherd is dead, the sheep are lost. The sheep are destroyed. The job of the shepherd was to protect the sheep. Remember David when he goes out to fight Goliath. Saul says to him, you need my armor. No, says David, I don't need your armor. I've taken on lions. I've taken on bears. And that Philistine is going to be like one of them. And therefore Christ talks of his resurrection. For this reason my Father loves me, verse 17, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. You see, our Christ is the sovereign living shepherd watching over his church 24/7. 24/7. At no moment does this great shepherd forsake his role as mediator for us before his Father. And you can begin to see how wonderfully God fulfills his word through the prophet Ezekiel. Think about it. This Christ, alive before the throne of God, presenting the sacrifice he has made for all his sheep, for all eternity. And so you understand the wonderful words when Ezekiel says in verse 11 of chapter 34, "Behold, I myself," says God, "will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And verse 23, "I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." There isn't one of us who has come to faith that has not been brought directly to that faith through the work of Christ. There are no inferior conversions to God. Every single conversion to the faith is the direct action of Christ through his word and spirit. And that's the only reason we are in the kingdom. His sheer act of grace, whether you come from a Christian family or you don't, whatever means God used, doesn't alter the fact it was his personal intervention, his personal call. He knows his sheep by name. He deals with us all as individuals, as people. He has called to himself through the great mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. It also reminds us that without that great intervention, without that great mysterious choice that God makes that we don't understand because it's not according to our works, but he calls us to himself. He calls us to himself. As Spurgeon once said, "If God had not chosen me, I would never have chosen God." Brothers and sisters, we are in the kingdom because God reached out his hand and grasped us in Christ. Secondly, we are reminded that we are saved by grace alone. Bill Clinton, in one of his 1990s election campaign in Little Rock, Arkansas, they had a series of three statements that he wanted those who were promoting his election to remember to bring before the electorate. And one of them said, very rudely, "It is the economy, stupid." And I want to say, "It's grace, stupid. The law cannot save you." Think about who were the false shepherds. The false shepherds were offering salvation through the law. There is no salvation through the law. There is only salvation through the cross. It is by grace and grace alone that we are saved. And God needs nothing else except Christ crucified to save us and to redeem us. The cross does all we need. And how easily we Christians lapse into legalism. But when the chips are down, it's no use to us. Those moments when God quickens his law to us and exposes our sin before him. Those moments when our consciences are ripped up by God's word. To whom do we turn? The law? We turn to Christ crucified. We come to him in our sin. And there we find peace. We have been reminded, have we not, through this passage, that at the heart of the gospel is a Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working together and bringing to pass our salvation. And all of this reminds us, does it not, as I close, I'm conscious time moves on, and I'm going to draw to a close now, that actually the role of Christian doctrine and Christian truth. One of the things that has struck me, been a Christian now for well over 40 years, one of the things that has struck me as I've got older and throughout my pilgrimage is not only the importance of the Bible, but the importance on reflecting of the truth of the Bible. Things like the incarnation, things that are like the sacrificial death of Christ. These doctrines change us spiritually. That's the point. It's these doctrines that form our characters. It's these doctrines that unlock discipleship. If we want people to be godly, we need to preach Christian doctrine. It is life-changing. And it means that we suddenly have an understanding about what the role of our leaders really is. One of the reasons churches get into a mess is they're not clear what the pastor is there for, what the elders are there for. They are there to ensure that God's word is preached so we may change, so we may develop. And finally, we see in this passage that Christ is the evangelist. He's the evangelist. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. The Christian faith is persecuted throughout the world. Why? Because Christ, the evangelist, is on the march, winning people to the glory of God and to the kingdom in the most unpropitious of circumstances. The world says you cannot come here. Christ says, yes, I can, and yes, I will. And as we live in a secularism that is profoundly hostile to our faith, that is rooted in the atheism of the radical enlightenment, we need to be reminded that Jesus is the King, and his kingdom is spiritual. And he is continuing to draw people to himself. And therefore we should expect him to be at work in our own lives, using us to pray for others, using us to share our faith with others, opening up the kingdom to others through his people as they follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we want to give you thanks for your eternal grace. Thank you for your great rescue. Help us to entrust ourselves fully to that grace. And help us to see your grace at work in our hearts and lives, in the life of our churches. We pray for the great preaching of the word. We pray you will go on adding to your church day by day. For all of these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.